سيدنا محمد سيد الرب وعجل الناس أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله. First, I want to say that I'm honored to be here in all seriousness, partly because I'm very honored to be part of what's happening with the youth, these dedicated youth in Toronto. And I think it should give us a spark of hope that Islam does have a presence in Toronto, and the presence is not a temporary one. And I heard a story once of some Muslims that bought a mosque. It was actually a synagogue, and they bought it at a mosque, and they were very happy. But the imam who gave the talk on the first day that it was open, it was like an opening ceremony, mentioned that we should be wary of being happy about this mosque. And the reason is that this mosque, before it was a mosque, was a synagogue. Which means there were people in here of another faith who were worshiping their God as they saw fit. But the point is, they sold it. Which means that there weren't people to sustain the synagogue anymore. And so that should be a warning to us that the mosques that we build, the Islamic schools that we're building, that if there is not a generation to come after us to fill those mosques and to commit themselves to the deen of Islam and to send their children to the schools that are being established, then Islam will be in these lands like it was for the first generation of Muslims that came here. And a lot of people are unaware of the first migration. And if you've heard Sidi Manyang, Dr. Sidi Manyang from Howard, talk about the first migration, it's very enlightening to realize that in the first migration, the people who came from Lebanon, the people who came from many places in the Muslim world, Bangladesh, one of the first mosques in California was in El Centro, California. And I have to visit in that area. And John Saeed. And I asked them, how did you get these names? And they said, our grandfathers were Bengali farmers who came to this place and they married Mexican women and they built a mosque here. And I said, well, what are you? They said, we're Catholics. See, because the grandpa died and the grandma maybe never became a Muslim. And she raised her children Christian. And now there's no mosque there. There's just Christians who have last names that reflect a Muslim heritage. There are many Arabs now living in these countries that don't speak Arabic anymore. And they say, well, my grandfather was Iraqi, or my grandfather was Lebanese, or my father was Egyptian, or my father was Palestinian. But I don't know Arabic, Shwaya. Right? It's just tragic. Because it's a separating from their identity. And that's partly what I want to talk about tonight. But before I get into that, and I want to cover some areas. I'm going to be going a little fast because the time is limited. It is an awesome topic. But I will say what I'd like to do, and I used to be able to do this, but what I would like to do, so people keep me on track maybe, is I would like to look at what's happening in the West. Because the problem, the great tragedy of the modern world is everybody is following these people. So they're 5, 10, 15 years, 20 years ahead of the rest of the world. But the world is desperately moving towards catching up in everything. The good and the bad. Because there's good in these societies. There's no doubt. The traffic systems work. And we hope that Cairo and Lebanon and other places are going to catch up. Right, to the way people drive here. But there are many other things that are actually quite frightening. And I just want to first say, don't think there's not an agenda. Don't think that this culture does not have social engineering. We all know about engineers. Right? Engineers think things out, they plan things, they draw drawings, maps, and they show people, this is the most efficient way to do it, and here are my diagrams, and everybody gets the point. They have people in these cultures that are called social engineers. They work in think tanks that are supported and funded by years. Believe me, America has its ups and downs. The United States, they look at what's going on. They examine it and they give you plans. Now, the thing about these people is we often don't find out about the plans. We just begin to see them implemented in the public schools. And just to give you one example of a social engineered plan, value clarification. Value clarification came about because of the new migration and also because of the New World Order, George Bush's New World Order, and it's not new, but he was the first one to literally come out with it and say it in his famous speech. There is a New World Order plan, and part of the plan is people have to live according to the New World Order and what is called the international community. Right, the international community. Now, in order to do that, the Americans or the Canadians have to start getting used to the idea of having an international police force. In other words, a Canadian working with a Karachian or a Pakistani soldier in the United Nations peacekeeping force. So you have to begin to see other people. Now, somebody can say, that's interesting, that's good, isn't it? We get to know each other. Asha says we created people, nations, and tribes. So we can know each other, so that's positive. Well, you have to understand how they're presenting it. They're presenting it that, first of all, the problem is the word values. And unfortunately, the Muslims have started to use this word. It is very alien to the Arabic language. It's alien to Muslim tradition. We don't use the word values. The word qiyam in Arabic now is used because it's a loan word from late 19th century and 20th century English. The hack writers in Cairo and Beirut and Damascus, translating newspapers and things like that, began to use the word values, and they looked, well, let's look it up in the Maurit or something like that, and what do they see? Oh, value, qima. And so they said, okay, qima, we have to know. The Muslims don't have that. There's no such thing as Qiyam Islamiyya, Islamic values. We have qawa'id, we have rule, we have ahkam, we have mabad, we have akhlaq, we have words. We don't have to borrow words. Our language, the Islamic language, is very rich. But we borrow this word. Now, the interesting thing about values, if you look at another word in Arabic, which is fadila, which is translated usually as virtue. If I say to you, well, I have different values than he does, that sentence works very well in the English language. But if I say to you, I have different virtues than he does, suddenly it sounds strange. I have different virtues than he does. Why? Because we have a general idea of virtues. Virtues are not relative. Virtues are shared by people and understood objectively. They're not relative, whereas values are relative. They become relativized. So, well, his values are not my values, but everybody's entitled to their opinion. So what value clarification is in the school is to teach people, yes, you have these beliefs and these values, but he has another set of values, a set of values. So truth becomes relativized and everybody has their own individual truth. Now I have to take a course by law in the state of California to clarify my values. So the state is now clarifying for me my values. In other words, what he's telling me is, they're just yours. They're not universal. Don't try to impose them on other people. So when you see a homosexual, you have to recognize he has values too. And they're different from your values. So don't condemn him. And this is what they're doing in the schools. This was socially engineered. And the words are engineered, etc., etc. So I want to look quickly, very interesting, I think, at what is the agenda. Well, the way we look at the agenda is look what's on the menu. Look what's on when you're going to an event. You look at what's on the ceremony, what they're going to talk about. So let's look at what the United Nations in the 1990s have had their summit on. The UN Summit on Biodiversity. The UN Summit on the Family. The UN Summit on Population Control. The UN Summit on Sustainable Development. The UN Summit on the Rights of Women.
the UN Summit on Housing, the UN Summit on the Environment, the UN Summit on Education, the UN Summit on Global Warming. There's an agenda there. And the agenda, if you look at that, at the center and at the heart of these summits is the family. Because they have one on biodiversity, the family itself, population control, where they just do, and what we're going to do about this problem of overpopulation, not in Germany, where they're encouraging and paying money tax children because they're so worried about their low population, but the brown people that are proliferating too fast. Right? They're not talking about population control in the industrialized countries, but they're talking about population control in other places in the world. So this is the agenda. Now, just to look at, there's the agenda. Well, let's look what's happening and what the result of the previous agenda, because they've been doing their social engineering for some time. Pleasanton is a city in the Bay Area. It's got one of the most affluent parts of the Bay Area, very wealthy people, upper middle class to rich people, and they did a study there. Pleasanton teens detail pro-youth sexual activity. 7% have tried suicide in Pleasanton. 7%. And suicide now, for the first time, they're seeing suicide in 6-7-year-olds. Prozac is now, thank God, we've just discovered a drug that works in children, because prior to that, antidepressants didn't work for little children. Right? Now Prozac is being tested on children, so we don't have to worry about their depression anymore, right? We can just give them drugs. Now, this is a very interesting study. Used marijuana during the last month. Los Angeles, 21%. San Francisco, 18%. San Diego, 27%. Right next to the border. And Tijuana. That's where the marijuana, a lot of it comes from. 25% in Pleasanton, and the U.S. overall, 25% of teens between 8th and 12th grade. That's 1 out of 4. So if your children are in these schools, right, 1 out of 4 of those children are using drugs by their own estimations. In Los Angeles, attempted suicide during the past year, 16%. Between 8th and 12th grade, 6% in San Francisco, 10% in San Diego, 7% in Pleasanton, 9% overall in the U.S. That's their estimation. 9% of teens between 8th grade and 12th have attempted suicide. Had sex in the past 3 months. Los Angeles, 30%. San Francisco, 23, 31, 36. U.S. overall, 38%. 38%. Now, obviously, boys tend, at that age, they'll lie about things like that because it's a big thing in American culture to brag and boast, right? And people who've gone to school here know about that. So we do take that, in all statistics, you take with grains of salt, certainly, right? They say there's lies, big lies in statistics, right? So, most drinking episodes, 25%. Overall, U.S., 33%. Sniffed or inhaled intoxicating substance, U.S., 20%. Right? It goes on. It's quite frightening. Now, where do the Muslims fit into this? Well, believe it or not, we have our own problems in our community. And as somebody who deals with these things and gets phone calls quite considerably concerning these things, I know very well that within the Muslim community, we have a lot of premarital sex going on with our Muslim youth. We have drug use. We have alcohol use. We have a lot of parental abuse. And in America, they have, by law, in the counties, child abuse, then they have adult abuse. They have agencies for adult abuse. And a friend of mine who's a Muslim works as somebody who's a counselor in adult abuse, dealing with parents that are beaten by their children. So there's a lot of rage there. So this is what we're seeing. Now, you will notice that all these statistics radically change when you have religious families. In the United States as well, the These statistics radically change when you begin to look at Christian surveys. When you begin to look at Jewish surveys. Not an exaggeration, I'm talking about people that are practicing their religion and have religion at the center of their households. Now, unfortunately, for many Christians, this was USA Today, are you a Christmas and Easter Christian? One of the priests says on Christmas and Easter, it's good to see you, by the way. We have a church the other 50 weeks out of the year. Now, this could be the imam on the eve. Salaam alaikum, nice to see you. By the way, we have a masjid and there's actually five prayers. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 prayers a day. You have an opportunity to pray 5 times a day in the masjid. Right? So there are now what we call Eid Muslims. Somebody put it in a good classification. He said there's Muslims you see every day in the masjid. There's Muslims you see once a week in the masjid. There's Muslims you see twice a year. And then there's Muslims you see once in their lifetime where you do 4 takbirs. Right? And these are the categories of Muslims. You just pray the janazah. And I've been at janazah prayers where those people didn't even know they came, the family didn't even know what to do. They said, our father, I'm just happened to me, in Sadaqah, our father was a Muslim, we don't know how to, so what do we do? How do we bury him? Is there a ritual? Do you have like something you do? They don't know. There are Muslims like that in the United States and in Canada and in the West. And there's Muslims like that, unfortunately, in many other parts of the world. So we have a very serious crisis on our hands. Now, if you look at what's happened in the breakdown of families, the first thing to remember is that the disintegration of community is one of the primary factors in destroying the family. The disintegration of the community. One of them is migration, moving. Corporations now control people's lives. They uproot people. There's very difficult times people have in establishing communities because they're moving and changing jobs constantly. So neighborhoods are not established. Neighborhood is part of the community. And so the destruction of neighborhoods, which you still find in many parts of the Muslim world, is collapsing in these countries. Television has had a profound influence in radically changing the nature of social intercourse, not only in the West, but now all over the globe. People prefer to spend their nights watching television than social intercourse with the family itself. And most Americans are eating their dinners the one time that they have to spend with their family, watching television, with the television on. There are people that don't talk. One study did, they said most people now in the United States have 5 minutes of meaningful discourse between them during the day. This is serious, very serious stuff going on. And people have to realize that. And the Muslims have to realize that if we follow them in their behavior, we will share the same symptoms of their disease state, and this is what's happening. Now, just to look, if you look at what Islam has done, how to get out of this mess, right? The first thing, usra, in the Arabic language means to bind. It relates, the word asir means prisoner. And usra is a binding factor. If you look in the Quran itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the most important themes in the Quran is barraham, the arham. Every khutbah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave when he married people, the Prophet quoted the ayah, Ya ayyuhan nas, attaqu rabbukum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahidah. He created you from one soul, wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, and he made from it its mate. Right? So fear Allah, attaqu Allah, alladhi tasa'aluna bihi, wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaa, and he spread forth from those two many human beings, men and women. Spread out all over the world. It's amazing to think that we were come from two people. Everybody in this world comes from two people. We have an original source, and their own material scientists have reached that conclusion. I'm not making this up. Their own material scientists have reached that conclusion through their own studies of DNA, that there was one father and one mother of the human species. That's what they believe now. And why haven't we heard that? Why isn't it front page news? Why isn't our time news? I thought it was only a very small article in one of the side pages of Time magazine about the fathers. There's a book out called The Search of Eve, which was talking about the fact that they recognized there was one mother, but they did not know that there was one father. So we came from two people. Allah made us from these. And then Allah said, وَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ أَلَّذِي بِهِ. Fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah, the one who you ask each other, say, وَاللَّهِ or بِذَهِ. By Allah, I'm asking you, صَدَقَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. I'm asking for Allah, وَالْأَرْحَامِ, and have fear of the arham. Have taqwa of the arham, of the roots that bind you, which are from the womb. It is the women who bind us as a family. The ummah comes from umm. The umm is the source of ummah. The mothers bind us. And this is why awla nas bi sohbatikum ummukum. The most, the women, those most deserving of your companionship are your mothers. It is the mothers that unite us. And that bond is there even on the yawm al-qiyamah, because we will be called by our, the names of our mothers, the names of our fathers, we will be called by that. So we have to recognize the importance that Allah has placed in the womb itself. And the secrets of the womb are many. The greatest, as far as I'm concerned, is that Allah said in the hadith Qudsi that the Prophet ﷺ told us, أنا الله وأنا الرحمن. I am Allah and I am الرحمن. شققت الرحم من اسمي. I have derived the womb from my name. This is something very powerful. The womb itself is derived from an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is rahmah. It was a rahmah that He created us. It was a rahmah that Allah created us. He gave us consciousness. He made us into peoples and tribes that we might know one another. He's a rahmah from Allah. The greatest rahmah is the Prophet who came to guide us. Rahmatan lil alameen. He's a nabi al-ummi. The Prophet from the mother. Ummi means of the mother. That's what it means in the Arabic language. He comes with iman from a woman named Amina. The one who gives amen. He's coming out of this womb, this blessed womb. This is the Prophet who came as a rahmah for all the world. And the womb is a rahmah that we have to guard. And the Prophet warned us, he said in the Sahih, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ رَاكِعُ الرَّحِيمِ. He will not enter Jannah, the one who severs the womb. And the ulama say he will not enter it with those who enter from the first, with the sabiqeen. In other words, it's from the kabira. It's a kabira, it's not kufa. But he will not enter with those who enter from the first people. The fact that he disobeyed Allah and cut his womb, tied his kingship bond, this prevents him from entering into Jannah with the people who enter into Jannah. SubhanAllah. So the womb itself must be guarded. But taqwallah, fear Allah, but arham, and have taqwa of the rahim, of the mind of the best. Why? Because the community is based on the cells that make it up. The body is only as healthy as the cells that it is composed of. If the cells begin to deviate, it becomes pathology. Pathology is literally studying disease cell tissue in the body. And as one cell begins to become diseased, if it is allowed to spread out and proliferate, this becomes cancer and it will destroy the body. So cells of uncontrolled growth will literally take over and destroy the body and deprive it of all its nutrients and nourishment so that the body itself dies. The social body is destroyed by the cancer and the destructive breakdown of the society. One of the interesting things that Dr. Cleary pointed out about the Arabic word for nuclear family, at Usra Nawawiyah, right? The nuclear family. Nawawiyah, Aqa Nawawiyah, is nuclear power. It's toxic when it splits. And a family that becomes split becomes toxic, and the poisons are spread throughout the community and the society itself. And this is what we're suffering from. We are suffering from the toxic result of the split of the family. The children in these cities that are killing people with rage, they don't know why they're killing people. They're filled with rage. It's an age of rage. And the Prophet ﷺ said one of the signs of the end of time, if we had let us, children would be filled with rage. But Mahalaita, and rain would be acidic, and we're seeing it with our own eyes. We're seeing acid rainfall down. Rahma is turning into acidic. The rain that Allah sent down by what? By what our own hands have made. بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. He forgives so much of what He could do to us by what we deserve. So the destruction of the family is happening. We as Muslims know we have to guard our bonds of the womb. Now if you look though, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about jihad, about people turning away from jihad, that عَزِيزٌ مِنْ تُوَلَّيْتُمْ. If you turn away from jihad, what will happen to you? أَنْ تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَتَقْطَعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ. You will sow corruption in the earth, and you will sever the ties of bonds of kin. This is one of the results. There is a cause and effect result here. This is one of the results of leaving struggle. And it's not simply the struggle of the outward enemy, but it's the struggle of the inward enemy, the mujahada of the soul, of recognizing that you have to show kindness to your arham. One man, the Prophet asked about, he said, a man who his family is good to him and he is good to them. He said, that's your kafir. That's a person who is doing what the other person deserves. He said, al-wasul, the one who is tying the bond, the wounds of the bond, laysa bi mukafi'in. It's not the one who just gives to the people what they, how they treat him. Al-wasul, the one who is uniting the kinship bonds, is the one, idha qata'at rahmahu wasala. If the kin bond, if the person from the family cuts him off, he continues to show respect and kindness. That is the wasa. That's the one guarding the ties of family. And I know many, and there's people in this room, and you know yourself, there are people in this room that have severed bonds with their brothers, with their sisters, with their mothers, with their fathers, with their cousins, with their aunts and with their uncles. It's happened. Because I hear it all the time. I hear it from Muslims. I'm not talking to you. I know brothers that pray in the same house and don't talk to each other. Why? Why? Because there's no mujahada. And the best of you are those who begin with the salam. So we're in a crisis. We're in a serious crisis. The womb must be guarded. The mother must be protected. The environment that she exists in must be an environment conducive to the nurturing of a family, because she is the murabbiya. She is the one who is nurturing the family. The woman is the first teacher, and if you prepare her right, you will prepare a people that has deep roots. In other words, they're powerful, like an oak that has deep roots that go deep. The tree that has superficial roots can be blown over, and this is what happens. So the bonds of the family are absolutely essential, and we have to be nurturing this in our children. So if you look, Allah has bound us together with our families. We are an usra. We are the usra of Islam, which is the highest usra. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. The word in Arabic, ikhwa, is familial. We are one family because our belief is one. Our belief is one. Our deen is one. The deen is one. The Prophet ﷺ said that the anbiya, abuhum wahid, wa ummahatuhum shatta. Their father is one, or banu al-ihlal. They have one father, but they have different mothers. In other words, their father is tawheed. And the mothers are the different sharia, the different laws that they come with. But the father is one. We are bound with the father of Tawheed and the mother of the sharia. This is what binds us, and this is what makes us the family of iman. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ what? تُرْحَمُونَ. Rahmah. There has to be rahmah between us. But this is based on the rahim bond of Tawheed, that we come out of the matrix of Tawheed. We are believers and we are one family. Now, the believing family cannot be sound at its social level if the community is not sound. In other words, if our communities are not sound, we cannot be sound as an ummah. The home cannot be sound if the communities are not sound. The community cannot be sound if the family, if the neighborhoods are not sound. In other words, the neighborhoods that compose the city you live in, if they are not sound, then the entire city is not sound. And even in these cities, if one neighborhood is out of control, it affects the whole city. People have fear. They live in fear. They have difficulty because of one area. Oh, that's the biggest problem we have in the city. And people know those areas in their cities. The city has to be sound. The city is not sound if the neighborhoods are not sound. The neighborhoods are not sound if the families are not sound. The families are not sound if the relationship of the members of the families are not sound. They are not sound if the individuals that compose those families are not sound. And the Arabic word for sound is sahih. And it's a word related to saha, to health. What is health? In Islam, there are those who have Allah and the Messenger decree something, they follow that. We are settling our time. We're not training our children the way Allah has commanded.